You're having a really good feast, an enjoyable feast, spiritually fulfilling feast, and hopefully the weather is going to cool off a little bit today, and it'll be a little more pleasant as we're out and about with the weather supposed to significantly change sometime today. You know, occasionally I enjoy watching a science fiction movie or reading some science fiction. And part of it is because science fiction writers are not bound by conformance to reality. You know, they can come up with all different kind of scenarios. They can create make-believe scenarios and develop something that, you know, may be of interest to the reader or the viewer. The Matrix is such a film as that. The Matrix is the 1999 science fiction film that depicts a future in which reality as perceived by most humans is actually a simulated reality created by machines. That's the premise of the movie. These machines are self-aware. Their purpose is to pacify and subdue the human population in order to use humans' body heat and electrical activity as an energy source. The main character in this movie is a young computer programmer named Thomas Anderson, who is secretly a hacker known as Neo, that's spelled N-E-O. He is drawn into a rebellion against machines involving other people, or against the machines involving other people who have been freed from this dream world and brought into reality. Neo is restless and is driven to learn the meaning of the cryptic references to the Matrix, as it's called, which appear on his computer. An infamous female hacker named Trinity confirms that a man named Morpheus has the answers to the questions that, or has the answers that Neo seeks. Neo attends a secret meeting with Morpheus, who offers him a choice of two pills. A blue pill would allow him to continue his ordinary life. The red pill would allow him to learn the truth about the Matrix. Neo is faced with a choice. He chooses the red pill, and when he swallows that red pill, he abruptly finds himself in a liquid-filled pod, his body connected by tubes and cables to a vast mechanical tower. He becomes aware that there are thousands of identical pods in this tower that are serving the same purpose. They're covered with identical pods. At this point, the connections to all these cables and things are severed, and he is rescued by Morpheus, who explains the situation to him. Morpheus tells Neo that it is not 1999, but it's actually closer to 2199, 2199, that humanity is fighting a war against intelligent machines that were created in early 21st century. The sky is covered with thick black clouds, which the humans, put into place or did, put these clouds, created these clouds in order to cut off solar energy to the machines. The machines responded by using human beings as their energy source with the electricity that is inherent with human beings and with the body heat that human beings produce. And they grew countless numbers of humans, that is these machines, to harvest that bioelectrical energy source and the body heat. The world in which Neo grew up was actually the Matrix, a simulation of the reality of the world set in 1999, 200 years earlier. And it was developed by the machines in order to keep their human captives docile. Morpheus and his crew belong to a group of free humans who unplug others from this matrix and recruit them into resistance against the machines. Morpheus believes that Neo is the one, that he's the man prophesied to end the war with the machines through his limitless control over the matrix. The concept of the movie struck me as to how this concept parallels our society today. We see billions of people living their lives on this earth at present without any concept, without any comprehension of the purpose of life. They have no concept of God's plan for mankind. They are living in a spiritual matrix, an artificial reality much different than the true spiritual reality. Oddly enough, the concept of the matrix has been in the news in the last 3 or 4 weeks. A major financial institution in the United States has published some reports saying that there is a high likelihood, there is a significant likelihood that we are living in some type of matrix. I was fascinated by that. I'm thinking, what are the financial institutions doing weighing in on an artificial intelligence concept? Also, there was other news about chief executive officers of technology companies talking about some of their concerns with the emergence and the sophistication of artificial intelligence. Very powerful computer systems that can, with the applicable programming, begin to learn on their own. You're all familiar with IBM's creation called Watson. You know, a very powerful computer system with software that is developed to learn. Far as I know, Watson doesn't process sounds, touch, or taste, but Watson has the capability to process an enormous amount of table data and textual data. So there is the concern in our real world about that level of artificial intelligence being developed going forward in the future. My purpose this morning is to take a look at a few spiritual parallels from the movie The Matrix with our observance of the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day. It's really not necessary that you saw the movie. It's incidental. Hopefully these points and the scriptures that I will reference will stand on their own merit. But the concept of an artificial environment, an artificial reality in contrast with the true spiritual reality, is what I hope to communicate and to share with you this morning. Point number one, let's take a look at the origin of this spiritual matrix. It began in rebellion. Let's turn and read a couple of passages in the Old Testament. We'll read Ezekiel 28, and we'll read a few verses from Isaiah 14 to establish the point about the origin of this spiritual matrix. If you would, please turn to Ezekiel 28, and let's read verses 12 to 16. Ezekiel 28, verses 12 to 16. Then a man take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, a type of Satan the devil, and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Verse 13, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone, and there's an exhaustive list here, you know, was that was your covering. And then the list there goes on and said, then the workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day that you were created. Verse 14, you were the anointed cherub who covers. Some speculate that at this point, this being was one of the cherubs that was at the very throne of God, that was involved in with the outstretched wings in being at the throne of God. That is not proven from the scripture as far as I know, but there is speculation that this creation, this creature, could have been in that proximity to God the Father, to Jesus Christ at that point in heaven. Going back to verse 14. I established you, says God. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created, and then suspenseful music till iniquity was found in you. The genesis of sin is referenced right here. Sin had not existed in the creation of God in the indeterminable amount of time that is referred to here. We have no way of knowing how far in the past, as we mark time, that this event occurred. But a great deal of time ago, until iniquity was found in you, something different. This creature changed. Concluding in verse 16 in Ezekiel 28, by the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within. You sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, out of the government of God. I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Let's turn back a few pages to Isaiah 14 and read some companion scriptures or some companion verses that talk in a little different way about this same event. Isaiah 14, we'll read verses 12 to 15. Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 15. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Lucifer may mean light bringer, something like that. That was his original name. How are you cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations? And we start to see a little bit more about the nature and the character of this creation. Verse 13, for you've said in your heart, notice how many times I is used here. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God or above the other angels. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. Verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. I'll be at that plane of existence, that level of authority, that level of power. I will supplant God. I want to do it my way. What a contrast to the mind of Jesus Christ, who before he was crucified, prayed to the Father and said, Father, if it be your will, please remove this cup from me. But not my will, but your will be done. What a marked difference between those two mindsets. Concluding in Isaiah 14, 15, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Here we're introduced to an enormously powerful and influential being. That over in Revelation 12, it talks about that this great red dragon was so influential that he drew away a third of the angels in heaven. Not just some isolated, solitary incident here, but enormously powerful and influential being. Point number two, Satan is the god of this world, of this society. He rules the spiritual matrix. Let's take a look in the New Testament at John chapter 8. John chapter 8, and we'll read verse 44. John chapter 8, verse 44. And this is in a chapter where that Jesus Christ has the confrontation with the Pharisees and with others, and there is dialogue going back and forth between them. Just want to focus for the sake of time on verse 44. This is Jesus Christ's response to the Pharisees and the things that they were saying, the position that they were taking about him. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. So we see a little more about this ruler of the spiritual matrix and what his nature is, what his character turned to. The desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So we see this creation, Lucifer, who became the adversary, and now he's called that. He's called Satan. That's what he is. That's who he is. That's what he's about. Let's turn over to Revelation 12 and read one verse out of Revelation 12 that describes a little bit more about the god of this world, the ruler of this spiritual matrix. Revelation 12 and verse 9. And this section here, I just want to focus on basically a little more about the god of this world. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. The spiritual matrix that exists right now is typified by deception. It's typified by deception. Continuing, he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Point number three, what is the nature of the spiritual matrix? What is the fruit of the culture? Let's read a few verses about that. You know, with the thing that we realize is as the called out ones, the first fruit that have been much discussed so far, you know, in this first half of the feast, that without God's Spirit, mankind is unable to perceive and understand spiritual things. That's just a fact. Probably most of us who have God's Holy Spirit and been baptized, been in the church for a while, have had dialogue with close friends or family members whereby we yearn to communicate what we know, what has been revealed to us. I don't know about you, but I'm batting zero as far as success with that, as much as I would care to be able to help friends, family, others that mean a great deal to me, understand a little bit of the spiritual reality that God has revealed to us. Let's take a little bit, let's take a look at the spiritual culture. 2 Corinthians 4, let's read verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. The Apostle Paul speaking about this. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. But even if our gospel is veiled, deception, it's not clear. Even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Again, what's the fruit of the culture? It's lies, it's deception, it's unawareness of the true spiritual reality. Who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And that's what the ruler of this spiritual matrix objective is. And that's how this matrix is designed, to obscure God's true reality, spiritual truth, from the people that are walking around on this planet at this time, and from those from Adam and Eve to present day. Let's read three verses out of Ephesians 2, please. Let's turn forward to Ephesians 2 and read verses 1 to 3. Looking at the fruit of the culture. The Apostle Paul connects us with the culture in these verses. Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 3. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's the fruit of the culture. That's the nature of the spiritual matrix. That's what we have been brought out of. We have had the illumination of God's Holy Spirit, as the Apostle Paul said in Hebrews 10:32. He makes that reference. Before you were illuminated, and God does something marvelous with our minds, and this illumination takes place, and all of a sudden we have perception that we did not have in the past. But in the past, we, along with the 7 billion others that are walking around on this planet today, were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 2, in which you once walked according to the course of the world. That's the nature of the spiritual matrix. According to the prince of the power of the air. That's the ruler of the matrix. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Verse 3, among whom we also once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So we have that contrast of, here's what the culture is, here's who's calling the shots, so to speak, or here's ruling that spiritual matrix, and this is from whence you were called, from whence we were called. And we were once just like that, because we were in that spiritual matrix ourselves. Point number 4, there is an analogy of the blue pill and the red pill with our calling from God. The effect of God's calling is spiritual awareness. It is the capability to process spiritual data. Let's turn back a few pages to 2 Corinthians 6, read verse 17. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17. We could take a look at this and say, this is God's objective with us in reference to our position with the spiritual matrix. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. God desires us spiritually to be separate. As has been said for decades, we, the called out ones, are in the world. Hopefully, we're not of the world. And that separation is one that is spiritual. Hopefully, we have a separate value system, a spiritual value system that is God-centered and God-oriented. We're no longer in the matrix with the culture that exists all around us today. I'd like to read to you for the sake of time from the sixth chapter of John, which I'm sure most of you that were at the Passover service had these verses read to us. How does this calling work? We'll see here in a minute the reciprocal relationship with Christ and the Father in this drawing out, this calling process that begins to give us spiritual awareness, the capability to process spiritual data, spiritual concepts. John 6:44 is a memory verse for most of us. No one can come to me except the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day, says Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says, I'm the bread of life, verse 48. It was the concept that was spiritual, and basically very few of the people that heard Jesus Christ say that got it. He's speaking spiritually. He is the spiritual bread of life. He wasn't the manna in that sense, the physical bread. He is the spiritual bread of life, as he's referring to here in the sixth chapter of John. Toward the end of that chapter, there's a couple of remarkable verses. Verse 66 says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. What was their choice? I can come out of the spiritual matrix, or I can reinsert myself. I choose to not respond to this calling. I want to be like everybody else. I want to be in comfortable surroundings. Many walked with him no more. Jesus asked him, you're going to go away too? Simon Peter, in his bold, outgoing personality with the brashness, says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. The apostle, the soon-to-be apostle Peter, was beginning to comprehend there's a difference here. Please turn forward to, turn back a few pages to 1 Corinthians 2. We'll read about a half a dozen verses out of 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2, beginning in verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Speaking of the Holy Spirit. Now we're focusing on, you know, the meaning or the significance of the Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost. Verse 11, for what man knows the things of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? We have a marvelous biological computer that God has created that weighs 2 or 3 pounds. People speculate that study information systems that our minds have the capacity to store about 3 trillion bytes of data, 3 trillion characters of data. It is a marvelous computer system that has the capability to process data from 5 different inputs, 5 different information sources. And then with the enabling of the Holy Spirit, we can process data on a different plane, at a different level. And these verses describe that. We have a spirit in man that all of us possess that gives us an operating system that has a special level of enablement compared to the operating systems that we see in other creatures that God has made. But with the Holy Spirit, something miraculous takes place. Let's continue in verse 12. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Something special takes place here. These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Verse 14, but the natural man does not perceive the things of the Spirit of God. And haven't we all experienced that? We know from the time before we were called and after we were called, we can perceive, if that's the way God worked with us, that there was a significant difference. I remember at age 12, the light bulb glowed a little bit after I read a couple of our old booklets. Why were you born? I don't have the visual acuity to read that font size anymore with those small little booklets, but a marvelous production, a succinct treatment of the purpose from God's purpose for mankind. The proof of the Bible was the second one I read. And the thought came to mind, this is the truth. And secondly, this is going to be really hard. Because even at that young age, I could perceive how different that this was going to be from the culture that I lived in at that time. And that, I believe, is a common experience that we've all had. Verse 15, well, let's skip down to verse 16 and conclude. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. How do we have that mind of Christ? It's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us that God gives us. We, with the meaning of the Passover and the fulfillment of the Passover and the days of unleavened bread in our lives, we come to spiritual awareness. God opens our mind to see, for us to see what we are, who we are. We repent. We seek baptism. We are baptized. The minister of God lays his hands upon us, and God gives us a little bit of his Holy Spirit. We come up out of those waters of baptism with the objective, as the Apostle Paul said in Romans, to walk in newness of life. That's our challenge for as long as we live and breathe. That's our objective. We don't know if that's days, months, weeks, or if it's decades, but that's our objective. We have embarked on a new path. We've taken on a new direction. Point number five, the betrayal of one of the freed humans on the crew of this ship had some remarkable consequences. One of the crew members decided that he was tired of the hardships of living in the real world. He'd rather go back to the Matrix. So he betrayed Morpheus and the others that were in the crew that he was with. And the machines basically were able to identify and to destroy all of those human beings. You know, his betrayal led to the death of all of the crew except Neo and three other people. This was read yesterday, but I'd like to go back to it. 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10. And we see the Apostle Paul speaking of a very similar thing, but in the spiritual world, in the spiritual context. 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. Back up to verse 9. Be diligent to come to me quickly. Verse 10, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. He wanted to be reinserted into the spiritual matrix. That was his choice. And he's departed for Thessalonica. Then there's an interesting continuation here. Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Look through several commentaries trying to find out if this is the reference to, did the set of these three individuals all depart? Or was it just Demas that departed, but Crescens and Titus were on their mission to these cities that are mentioned? Commentaries weren't much help for me on that, so I don't know if that is a reference to all three of them departed from the Apostle Paul, and in the context of what we're talking about, all three of these individuals decided to be reinserted into the matrix. They were tired of the battles that they were facing spiritually, or not. Don't know if Titus is the one to whom Paul wrote the book that we have in our Bibles, or not. That wasn't an uncommon name at that time, as I understand it. Turn forward, if you would, please, to 2 Peter 2. We'll read a couple of verses out of 2 Peter 2. Again, looking at this concept of the effect of betrayal. 2 Peter 2, verses 20 and 21. 2 Peter 2, verses 20 and 21. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the effect of response to calling. If they're in this position, they are again entangled in them and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. And that's a warning to us all. That's a very sobering and a frightening thought to think about in this context, that I can fail. It's not fait accompli here. These individuals, we have the record of the Apostle Peter, that we can become entangled in the spiritual matrix again if we're not careful. Verse 21, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness It would have been better for him to not be called than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. Point number six, the events leading to death in their matrix for those people that had been freed from the matrix caused death in their real world. These five and six are very similar. You know, we see the same parallel for us today. Events leading to spiritual death for us in our world, having been freed from the spiritual matrix, can lead to eternal death in the spirit world. There's some very sobering verses in Hebrews 10 that I'd like to go through, and beginning in verse 26. Hebrews 10, verse 26. We'll read several verses here. This is written to us. It's not written to the world, because the world has no concept of this. Hebrews 10, 26, for if we sin willfully, after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. That's the consequences if we choose to reinsert ourselves into the physical, into the spiritual matrix. And this isn't talking about a sin of weakness. This isn't talking about a one-time event, most likely. This is talking about a choice to not walk this way anymore. That applies to all of us who have God's Holy Spirit. Please drop down to verse 29. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? That's what we would do if we desire to be reinserted into the spiritual matrix. And we will have counted the blood of the covenant by which we were sanctified a common thing or a profane thing. It's not special anymore. We've lost the respect of the significance of that calling. By which he was sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Verse 31, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a warning to all of us that we need to be extremely careful that we don't treat the sacred as profane, which is another way of describing this. That God's calling must always remain special to us. We can't take that for granted. Last point. The return of Jesus Christ will begin the destruction of the spiritual matrix. I'd like to read some verses, and these likely have already been read. If not, they certainly will be read in the remainder of the feast. Let's take a look at Isaiah 11 and verse 9. We start to see, and it's already been covered, when Jesus Christ returns to this earth, the Feast of Trumpets is what we look forward to as the fulfillment of that day. That begins the establishment of God's government on earth. Consequently, the destruction of this artificial spiritual reality that I'm referring to as the spiritual matrix. Isaiah 11 and verse 9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain or all of my holy government, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And we see a description here very picturesquely of how God's government, once Jesus Christ reestablishes it, we start to see the effect of that as it begins to cover the whole world. It's not going to happen instantaneously. Jesus Christ's return will certainly be a defined event. But the effect of that change and the magnification of the scope of that change is going to take time. You know, that will take place over the course of the millennium. If you would turn over to the book of Habakkuk, and let's read chapter 2 and verse 14. That's already been read once here, I believe. Habakkuk 2, 14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Beautiful, beautiful image, beautiful word picture there. We can imagine when every person who is alive at that point has the capability to begin to understand what God is doing with humanity, who begins at that time to understand what it's really all about, what life means, what life is all about. Let's turn over and read Micah 4, verses 1 to 4. That's already been read too, but in the context of reference to the spiritual matrix, I believe this is a beautiful conclusion to it. Micah 4, verses 1 through 4. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. God's government will be supreme and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. Describes an interest. What's going on in Jerusalem? Everyone will be aware of the return of Jesus Christ, but not everyone is going to immediately understand the significance of that event. That is going to take some time. And these previous verses that we read about, you know, the knowledge of God will begin to cover the whole earth, just as the waters cover the sea. Continuing verse 2, many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. There's curiosity here. We want to understand more about this. This is different. This is special. This is good. This is very different than the culture that existed prior to the return of Jesus Christ. He'll teach us his ways. We shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Verse 3, he shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. There's no options here. We're not talking about coexistence of multiple forms of government. There's room only for one, and that is the government of God, as established by Jesus Christ. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, no more war, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation. Neither shall they learn war anymore. A change in the culture. Our culture around the world today, as we all know, is a violent culture. There are wars going on everywhere, one form or another. Verse 4, but everyone shall sit under his vine, under his fig tree. No one shall make them afraid. Locksmiths are out of business. Security systems are out of business. No necessity for that. No one's going to make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. A total cultural transplant. A total cultural transplant beginning with the return of Jesus Christ. At the first fruits, we've been freed from the spiritual matrix by responding to God's calling. We understand the true spiritual reality. We understand that little clause in Hebrews 2:10 that describes in a few words God's objective, and that is bringing many sons to glory. That's what God is desiring to do. That's what he's going to accomplish, to bring many sons to glory. We're the first of those. Feast of Trumpets pictures the return of Christ, the resurrection of the saints to spirit, as well as the change to spirit of the saints that are alive at that time. This marks the beginning of the establishment of the government of God and the beginning of the end of the spiritual matrix. The Day of Atonement pictures the necessary step there that Satan will be banished. And we read the other day, we were led through the verses where an angel will come down with a chain representing some means of restraint, and he has the power from God to subdue Satan, to neutralize him, to nullify him, where no longer he will have the capability to broadcast these moods and attitudes and hostility. That will be gone. That aspect of the spiritual matrix will be destroyed. It will be totally neutralized, except for a short period of time at the end of the millennium. This results, the Day of Atonement pictures, the removal of the source of and the ruler of the spiritual matrix. Humanity will no longer be subject to the influence of the God of this world. We look forward to the fulfillment of these last two feasts, the Feast of Tabernacles and the last great day. We'll have a part in working with the people who are alive at that time to teach them God's way as God directs us. And finally, at the last great day, for the first time, all humanity will understand the meaning of life and God's purpose for each person. The spiritual matrix at that time will be destroyed.